Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges, chapter 13, just to remind us, we have been looking at some of the Bible characters that were just mentioned in Hebrews, chapter 11. There were six of them: Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, Samuel, and David. We have looked at the first three, and tonight we are ready for the Bible strong man, the fellow by the name of Samson. When we think about strength, we might think of somebody by the name of Hathor Julius Bjornsson. 6 feet 9 inches, competition weight of 420 to 430 pounds. He holds the world deadlift record at 1,104 pounds. There's somebody by the name of Gene Carson. Gene set a world record in 2018 by flipping a car 13 times in 5 minutes. It was interesting to watch that, as he just grabs hold of that car and hoists it up and starts flipping it. Quite a job. The current world's strongest man title holder is Tom Stoltman, a 27-year-old gentle giant from Scotland. He stands 6 feet 8 inches, weighs 397 pounds, and he holds the world record for lifting a 630-pound Atlas stone and hurling it over a chest-high bar. These are some strong individuals, aren't they? But I would suggest to you that these three men, they're just girly men compared to Samson, because this is God's strong man, and I'll tell you what, the feats of strength that this man did are incredible. Tonight, we're just going to start looking at Samson and kind of looking at this character as we begin in Judges 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So the first point we want to make tonight is repeat offenders. Repeat offenders. Without doing a whole lot of calculating, the children of Israel have spent roughly 111 years in captivity. Now, this isn't 111 altogether. They would serve 8 years here, and then they'd have peace for a number of years. And then they'd have 18 years, and then they'd have peace. Then they'd have 20 years, then they'd have peace. Then they'd have 40 years, and they'd have peace. So this is something, this was a cycle of sin that they constantly went through. The Bible uses the word again, pointing to their cycle of sin. This is something that happens over and over again with the Israelites. Tonight, without raising your hand, but just think about this. How many of you look at your own life and you say, yeah, I can identify with that cycle of sin, because if the story was written over my life, it would say, again, I did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's not a one of us sitting here tonight that is sinless, that is sin-free. And how many times have we found ourselves going back to the Lord with the exact same thing that we went to Him with maybe a week ago, a month ago, maybe a day ago, maybe an hour ago? And it's like, here we go again, Lord. Why do we struggle with that? A fellow by the name of Rick Thomas had a very simplistic but a very true insight on this. He said, the blessings of habits is that you don't have to think. You just do them. The curse of habits is that you don't have to think. You just do them. Of course, bad habits lead to sin patterns that are hard to escape. As you continue to yield to the temptation, it will exercise power over you. You begin to develop sinful habits. And we have all been there. But what can we do about it? Well, let's go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5. As you're turning to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, I think we would be it would be something we should be honest about to admit that sin definitely has power. The Lord wants to keep us from the power of sin. He wants to keep us from what sin can do in each and every one of our lives, and we know that. But we have a part that we have to play in this. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible tells us, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." We are told that we have to be willing to die to mortify our members. Destroy that which is causing us and drawing us into sin. We have got to be willing to do that. We've got to be willing to part company with that. The Puritan theologian John Owen said this, The choicest believers, who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin, ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. You might want to jot this phrase down. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Your being dead with Christ virtually, your being quickened with Him, will not excuse you from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. As believers in Christ, we go back to this passage here in Judges chapter 13. And the children of Israel, that is a marker on their life constantly. They did evil again. Christians, you and I, there is no reason why we should get caught in that cycle of sin. God's told us what to do about it. And when we are told what to do about it, the problem is a lot of times we want to do everything about it but what God has told us to do. Well, let's talk to this person. Let's get their advice. Let's get their counsel. Let's try this. Let's try that. The Lord says destroy. I mean, that's just kind of plain and simple, isn't it? I really think a lot of times we seek out advice and everything else, not because we're looking for a real answer. We're looking for a way to get around the answer. God has the answer. Destroy it. It's not worth keeping. The second thing that we find here in Judges chapter 13 is a remarkable conception. A remarkable conception. In Judges 13 and verse 2, "And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." The angel of the Lord, another pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, comes to tell a barren family that they are going to have a baby. It's kind of interesting when you study out the scriptures, when God seems to be wanting to do something remarkable, He doesn't tend to send a battalion. He tends to send a baby. Isn't that kind of neat? I mean, just think about this from scripture. When God wanted to get the ball rolling for the plan of salvation, God brings along Isaac to barren Sarah at incredibly advanced years in her life. But Sarah was going to be the one through whom the covenant promise was going to go through, and that offspring being Isaac. Not Abraham and Ishmael, but it was going to go through Abraham's child with Sarah, and it was going to go through Isaac. When God wanted to rescue the children of Israel from Egypt, He brought on a little baby onto the scene by the name of Moses. When Israel needed a prophet, a priest, and a final judge, God sent Samuel. When John the Baptist comes into this world, Jesus needed this forerunner, and another barren woman has a child. When the fullness of time came, God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, through the Virgin Mary. And when Israel needed a judge, God sent Samson. Isn't that amazing how God works? I know in the past few weeks I've hit on this several times, but I'm going to hit on it again. Because I think as we look through the scriptures, we see once again the value of that baby. The value of the unborn. That God had a plan for them while the child was in the womb. And God had a plan for you while you were in the womb. And are you living up to the plan that God had for you? His plan for you began with knowing Him as Savior. That the Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was the start of God's plan for you. Then the Bible tells us we are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. Once we are saved, we have been ordained to do certain things that God has called us to do. Are we doing those things? You see, as Christians, we have to recognize just how important and valuable every life is. Whether it be an unborn life, or it be the life of the most elderly, aged person in the congregation, or something in between. God values life, and we have to do that as well. When I stop and I think about, you know, and I mentioned this with Moses, I mentioned this with Jephthah, what if the traditional way of dealing with things that's done today was done then, and somebody aborted these babies? And you stop and think about how many babies have been aborted, and I wonder if the cure for certain diseases has been aborted. I wonder if the individual who would have been a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist and would have preached that message that the Holy Spirit might have used in a miraculous way, if that baby was aborted. I wonder if the missionary that was going to go to a field to take the gospel where it had never been heard, if that baby was aborted. Out of all the millions of babies that have been killed, you wonder, what could they have been and what could they have done for the Lord? What was God's plan and His purpose for them? It ought to give us even more reasons to defend the life of that unborn child. Get the third point with me in Judges 13 in verse 4. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Keep your marker here. Go back with me to the book of Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, and let's take a look at this Nazarite vow spelled out in even more detail. In Numbers chapter 6, in the first 8 verses, we have it laid out for us that we can see and what would have been expected here. And then I'll give you the main point that we're looking at. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother, or for his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. The third point is restricted upbringing. A restricted upbringing. Samson had a very restricted upbringing. His family believed that this child, because of the message that they were given, that this child was special, that God had a specific purpose in their life, and that this Nazarite vow, they were going to be a separated household, and they were going to raise Samson as a separated individual. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look at verses 4 through 9. A restricted upbringing. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Good instructions that are given here. And it says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. Parents who believe that God has given them their children recognize that God has given them the responsibility to raise those children for the honor and for the glory of the Lord. This is a responsibility that is going to restrict their children from the various influences of the world. When parents do that, There are going to be things said behind their back. There are going to be things said to their face because they have brought the child up in a restricted environment. People will say, those kids are too sheltered. The world is going to eat them up when they're released into it. Those kids are weird. That's a not so nice way to say they're different. And we see the difference. The kids need to experience life. Or they'll say, well, look at how so-and-so turned out. They were brought up in a restricted environment. Look how they turned out. What a mess. They were raised in a sheltered life. They were homeschooled. The horror. They were at everything that happened at church. And they were weird. They weren't normal. Look at what happened. Those are the comments that will be made. Okay? Some of you say, yeah, we've lived that road, or we're living that road. The answer to all of this is found in Proverbs chapter 6. What do you say to the person or persons who say this? How do you defend this? Well, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs 6 and verse 20, the Bible says here, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So the first thing that I see here in verse 20 is the fact that the parents were doing what they were supposed to do. They were laying down the law. They were laying down the commandments. They were keeping the truth before their kids. Let me tell you something, parents. If anybody comes up and says, oh, you're just sheltering them. You're sheltering them. You're sheltering them. The person that is saying that, your child is not their responsibility. You can joyfully tell them, thank you for your opinion. I choose not to accept it. Tell them to mind their own business if you'd like. That's not very charitable, preacher. Well, it's not very charitable that they stuck their nose into your life and said that you're sheltering your child. Christians, we should shelter our kids. Why do we want them exposed to all the garbage that's in this world? What is the benefit of that? They're only young for so long. And you know what, adults? Every one of us as adults are exposed to the garbage that's in this world, right? Okay? Why expose them any sooner than is necessary? They will enter the work world soon enough, and they will have their eyes open. You say, yeah, but they got to be prepared for it. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard people say. Because the idea of preparing them for it is exposing them to everything that's bad. It's kind of like the old concept of, you know, it used to be that if you have chicken pox, they used to have chicken pox parties. So one child got chicken pox in the neighborhood. Let's just take them all to that kid's house. Let's get them all exposed so they'll get it quickly, kind of thing. Okay, maybe that works for chicken pox. I don't know. I mean, boy, I guess they could have done that with COVID, couldn't they? You know, we could have been out of 22 in a heartbeat. Just, all right, everybody just get together. Let's get it over with. But no, no, let's isolate so we can spread this out. And we're 2020, and we're now in 2022. And we're still dealing with every other new strain of it, right? Why would you want to expose your kids to the things that are vile? We talk about understanding counterfeits. And you've heard the illustration before that in the bank, if you want to be able to spot counterfeit money, you don't study counterfeit money. You study the real thing. You handle the real thing. You get so acquainted with the real thing that when the counterfeit comes along, you know exactly what that is. And yet the mindset is that we've got to take our kids and they've got to be exposed to all the filth, the vileness, the vulgarness and everything. Well, I don't think you'll expose them to everything. Well, let me tell you something. When you start taking the step in, the next step is just like a boom. I mean, because it's just everywhere. It would be nice if Christian parents would expose their kids to all the right things, to the holy things, to the spiritual things, to the things of the Lord, so that when they come into the world and they see this, they say, yeah, but I don't want them to be shocked. I do. I want them to be repulsed by it. There are a lot of things that I can remember being exposed to. I'll tell you, I'll just be honest with you. I can remember the first place that I ever saw a pornographic picture. I can remember exactly where I was at, how old I was. It was in the boys' locker room of the school, and some older student had it in the locker. And it was pinned there. And you know, all the snoopy little kids as we were, and you got a bunch of kids hanging around a locker, peeking in, you know, doing this kind of stuff. I'll go look in the locker too. And I can remember the first place I saw that. Okay, I was exposed to the filth. Somebody, please tell me, what good did that do me? What good did that do me? My parents had a very strict rule where music was concerned. I can tell you every place I went around their rule on music. What good did it do me? It did no good whatsoever. So for those parents tonight that you shelter your kids, I'm already standing, but I'm giving you an ovation. And everybody else ought to as well. You're doing the right thing. You're in Proverbs 6. Look at the next verses. The parents have a responsibility. They should be applauded for it. But you say, oh, what about them kids that didn't turn out right? They were in that sheltered environment, blah, blah, blah. Verse 21 tells the child, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. The child has a responsibility. The child has to take what they were taught and do something with it. The parent isn't told bind it around their neck, tie it around them. They're supposed to do that. And if they choose not to, unfortunately, God gave our kids free will. I mean, come on. Wouldn't it have been so much simpler if he hadn't? But he gave them free will. Sometimes they exercise that in ways that just make you proud as a peacock. And other times it breaks your heart and it crumbles you. But you know what? They had a responsibility to do something with what they were taught and the way that they were raised. And parent, you can't do anything about that. You cannot bind it on them and you cannot force it on them. All you can do is make sure they are brought up in it. They got to do something with it. They have to do something with it. Samson's case in point. We know where his life is going to go. Was that the fault of his parents? No. They held that Nazarite vow, and I believe that they towed the line and they did everything right that they were supposed to have done. But it was Samson's fault. Samson had a will that had not been broken by the Lord. Again, I say we have got to support every parent that is willing to raise their kids contrary to culture. Theirs is the most difficult job. If you're here tonight as a parent and you're raising your kid according to culture, you've copped out as a parent. You've taken the easy route. I don't applaud you, I'm sorry. You've taken the easy route. You've given in to what they want. You've given in to what their peers are telling them to do. I applaud the parent who will restrict their child and will show them the right way. God bless you. And may you feel the support of everybody in this church family. I can't do nothing about anybody out there in this world, but may you feel the support of this church family. The final thing is righteous parents. Judges 13, verse 8. Judges 13 and verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I have said unto the woman, let her beware. And then he goes on to explain further to Manoah. Go to verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Righteous parents. How do we know they're righteous parents? First of all, their desire to do what was right. They wanted to do what was right by God. Secondly, their desire for fellowship with this angel of the Lord. They hungered for fellowship. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible talks about the fellowship that we can have because of Christ Jesus. It's a fellowship with Him, but it's also a fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. They were hungry for that fellowship. The third thing then is their desire to worship as they built this sacrifice. They wanted to worship. These are righteous parents. These are acts of righteousness that are done when a person is righteous. And I ask us tonight, can these things be said about us? Is worship something that we see only for Sunday? Or is it something that we see for every day of the week? Is fellowship something that we seek outside of the church? Do we hunger to be around brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we desire to know what God wants us to do in the raising of our families? And you say, hey, empty nesters, now what do I do? You're not done. You've got a spouse. You've got other things in life that God's given you to do. Are we interested in knowing how God wants us to do it? Do we ask His direction? Do we ask for His instruction? Do we obey it when He gives it? They had faith in God's plan. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. This couple, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, they wanted to know God's direction, and they trusted His path. Do you tonight, Christian, trust God's path for your life? God's got great plans for us, and those are plans that He had long before we were in our mother's womb. Maybe even sitting here tonight, you're still a little foggy on what that plan is. You say, I don't have as much of an understanding of it as I'd like. Then would tonight be a night where you might cry unto God and say, Lord, show me. I don't want to miss out on your plan for my life. I want to be in the center of it in all things. Do we trust the Lord in our homes, in our upbringing of our children, the rearing of grandchildren? Do we trust Him in our marriages? Do we trust Him in our jobs, our school, our church? Do we worship Him? Do we thank Him? Do we praise Him for all the great things He has done in and with and through us? Christians, that is our challenge tonight as we open up looking at the life of Samson. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, God has a plan for your life, lost soul. And it begins first with knowing Him as Savior. He created you. God made you, just like He made every Christian that's here. God made you too. You were created in the image of God. And God created you so that you could have a relationship with Him as well as fellowship. But that only comes through Jesus Christ. Without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to have that. But tonight you can. Would tonight be the night, lost soul, where you would cry out to the Lord and say, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus tonight as my Savior. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight, we thank You so much, Lord, for the love that You have for us, for the patience, and Lord, for the guidance that You offer to us. If we would just look to You and ask You, Lord, for that direction. We ask this evening that as believers in Christ, as You deal with our hearts, that you might challenge us in these things that we have seen tonight. And then, Father, we pray especially for that lost soul. They need to be saved tonight. And I pray they wouldn't put this decision off any longer, that tonight would be the night of salvation. Have your way, Lord, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.